lights. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Satan will try to put it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Satan will try to put it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Satan will try to put it out, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna all around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine.
What's one more? What's one more song I've been itching to sing?
Do happy.
Happy. Got a, oh, Abby, you want happy? Okay. Happy.
Happy, 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 happy. Happy are people whose God is the Lord. Where does a happy feeling come from?
Jesus.
Where does a happy feeling come from? The happy feeling comes from Jesus. Every morning, that's where that happy feeling comes from.
Jesus.
I Brother Richard, do you mind reading Psalm 48 for us?
Psalm 48. God is our God, a song of song for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, this joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took upon them, and pain as the woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of the Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to the name of God, as thy praise unto the ends of the earth, that right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judea be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that they may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even until death.
Amen. Amen. Now, hear me okay. Do I need to turn it up or down? All right, so we're going to do a real secret sign. If you can't hear me at any time during the service, hold your head like this until I nod at you to know that I've seen you. And I'll talk louder or we'll adjust it up and down. I don't want anybody not to be able to hear because I'm soft-spoken or not excited enough yet, because y'all know I tend to get a little louder as the service goes on. I do have a card to the church. I'm going to read to you. It says, "Dear members of Fairhaven, thank you for the kind words written to me in my time of sorrow. I know without a doubt I will see Jesus and my mother again one day. Thank you, Missy Prescott." Daughter of Cody's aunt, who sent a card to and signed on y'all's behalf, since we don't need to be passing out a pen right now. So, what kind of prayer request do we have this morning? Sister Corey.
Richard's niece, her little grandson, died Tuesday. Thursday. He had a death.
Oh, my goodness.
And they shared in our prayers. Mother's name is Joy.
Amen.
Really upset.
Well, over 2 months old. He was at home and he wake up the next morning and go in there and see about me. He's going to turn purple.
And what is their last name?
Sinset.
Lori Sinset. Terry.
Now pray for Cody's dad at Jane. He had a stroke. He had half a leg on there, take one half on, but his stroke was on the right side. He ain't gonna be able to walk. Cody's told me yesterday he's going to have to take care of his dad. I'll pray for James and Cody and Lee Jim.
Cody was telling me yesterday they were going to need a ramp to get into their house with a wheelchair. And Lord worked it out. I'd seen a friend who posted about one being available, and so I reached out to him yesterday, and it is still available. It's in Covington, so Cody might need some help getting it down here, but that's a need the Lord's already answering. So that's a blessing. Any other prayer requests this morning? Brother Mike.
Do you remember Steve helping Madonna?
Gil Williams.
And we're going to be taking a trip to Augusta the first one in 4 months. So we'll be going up there Wednesday. So God will keep us in prayer.
Amen. Brother Gary.
Y'all would remember my youngest daughter, Becky. She has lupus to start with, but she recently had an MRI done. They turned up, I think I'm calling it right, cysts, that at least they're not identified as to what they are yet. Two on her liver, one on her pancreas, and one on her spleen. And they've got to follow that up and find out what they are for sure. If they don't have, she doesn't have insurance either. So we've got a little bit of her.
Chris?
God is praying for us. Like I told you yesterday, I'm about the confirmation I got. Pray that God will give us guidance. And that it's here in His will. That I'm okay. I'm going to get it.
We're going to be praying that the Lord's will be done, whether or not they're supposed to move to Birmingham or not. We'll be submissive either way, but we pray that it's His will. Amen. Brother Shane.
Sorry for late for church tomorrow. My oldest puppy is going downhill on the first week. I have to deal with him when I'm sick. He's been. If y'all got sick last night, got sick this morning, I'll kind of deal with that before I got here. But just pray for us not to guard the boat. Everybody knows how long we've had him. He's almost 16 years old. He's a big part of my life. I'm watching him go downhill pretty quick. Perfect part for the bad. remember my stepmother, she's not doing good at all. Barely eating. Her legs are swollen, her arm before she was in the hospital this past weekend and had to remove a lot of fluid on the outside of her lungs, so she's retaining a lot of water. Just remember her. And I go back to the wound care tomorrow. Later, my back to capacity today feels pretty good. It don't burn as much. So maybe things are continuing to close. So, but just remember me and Benny, especially in both regards, please pray for the Lord. I don't know what the next couple of days are going to look like, but God needs to the bed and go to my.
We've
been married
17
years today.
Happy anniversary.
Amen. Silver
line. Her sister Sarah, she travels back from the Athens area this afternoon. First time she got to see her mama since Christmas time, so she's looking, enjoying that. Any other prayer requests this morning? No, we need to remember Zach.
Yes. That means he's on the 2-10 shift this week. So, but yeah, he has a lot of decisions to make, and he's torn between it because he wants this and that. He hasn't heard anything yet, so they're just kind of in the mind. But yeah, please pray that the Lord will guide him.
Remember Zach, as he needs direction on whether or not to continue with the state patrol or what. Just. Seems like things keep getting delayed for him. I can continue to remember that our house would sell. It is under contract, and I guess they have till about next Saturday to make up their mind. So we are praying that the Lord will send the right buyer and we can empty it out. Any other prayer requests this morning? If not, I'm going to ask Brother Parrish, will you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come back to church and worship you at your house. Lord, we pray for each and every person who made the effort to come forth during these perilous times of the viruses. And we just pray and give thanks for those people. We pray that you warm the hearts of those that are not here for whatever reason, bring them back to this church or at least to a church where they can worship and know you better. Lord, we uplift prayer requests that have been mentioned. There are many medical needs, financial needs, relocation that have been mentioned because you know each and every prayer request even before it ever stated. Just uplift them. In closing, I ask you to be with my family each and every day. We make decisions that affect us. Lord, pray for Brother Joseph, Brother Baker, and John. There you go. Got it. And lift him up as he prepared to preach to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Don't feel bad. I called the Apostle John, John the Baptist last week. I don't know if y'all caught that. So he was not, John the Baptist was not at the Last Supper, lest you be confused. He was not available. So you have your Bibles. We'll be in John chapter 14. I think this will be our 26th or 27th message on the book of John, and I hope these are being profitable to you. I hope they're edifying. I hope you don't just think that the preacher's in a rut and just still dragging through. So I'm praying that the Lord would bless us. I've enjoyed our study thus far. I've enjoyed this closer look at the life of Christ in great detail and the words he said, particularly as we're admonished to make our lives look more like Christ. We'll need to look really closely at what that actually is, not some gross caricature that I think sometimes we get in our head of what Christ is like. If you just have a catchphrase or two about what would Jesus do, and you don't really know what he did, you can get distorted and awry. And so I hope it's profitable for you. But do be praying for me this morning. We're going to try to cover this whole chapter. It's a relatively short one. It's only 31 verses. Just be praying. I need the Lord this morning. I need him every morning. And y'all do too, otherwise it'll be a long hour. So if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 14, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. And just to remind you of our context, this is right after the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Simon Peter has boldly declared that he's never going to forsake Jesus. We know how that turns out. And so this is before they've arisen from the table to go walk to the garden where Jesus was going to pray, where he was ultimately taken and arrested. So he is talking with his disciples, and this is the last time they're really all talking together before he comes back in the resurrection. So there's your scene. So John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. They know, in some sense, that something's going to happen, that he is going to go away. He's told them that various times, that he is going to be taken, tortured, and killed by the Jews, and that he would rise again. But like most of us, just because they were told it once doesn't mean it necessarily stuck with them. So he's trying to comfort them here, saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Of all the promises in the Bible, this one is so stark and clear and comforting to me, that Christ promised that he will come back. And not just specifically that he will come back. He will come back and bring you to him so that you will be where he is at. And so he's telling these disciples that he's going away, but he's also trying to comfort them. Don't let your heart be troubled. And that word troubled could be translated agitated or roiled. I think of like a boiling pot, roiling water. Your heart ever get like that? You're just distressed. And the scene that this reminds me of is the parent who knows that when I drop this child off at daycare, that's a hard age, or pre-K, or kindergarten for that first time, I'm kneeling down and I'm telling you, don't worry, I'm coming back. The parent knows that, without a doubt. He is coming back for that child. But for that child, that's scary. I hear the words you're saying, but I don't really. I'm still scared. I'm still agitated. And so like a parent, Christ is comforting these disciples. And he's comforting you and me. That yes, he was literally about to depart from their presence at this time. But it's in a comfort for you and me that he will come back. That he will come back. And that is a big part of what we believe. This is not something to be glossed over or just, no, that's, you've got the empty tomb, that the leader of our religion is still alive. That's what makes us different than every other religion. Our leader's still alive. If they found the bones of Jesus and they could prove it, then we'd be in big trouble. Because all we believe would be in vain. But he's alive, and he's promised that he will come back. And he promised he will bring you. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And we looked at that word mansion. I think we've looked it up once before, but to remind you, it means an abide, a place to abide, a residence, permanent abiding. I go to my Father's house, my Father's abode, where there are many abidings, residences. I go to prepare a place for you. That word place can also be indicated a spot. It's not limited and the amount of room. It's particularly a spot for each of his children. There is room. He went to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come back and bring you to him. No matter what you're going through, you can always come back to this chapter and read those three verses over and over and over again if you need to remind yourself that your Savior made a promise. He was going to prepare a place, and He's going to come back for you and bring you to be with Him. It's a beautiful promise. And if I go and prepare a place, listen to it, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 4, he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas demonstrates that he did not know. He didn't know what he was talking about. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? You know, he may have been thinking, well, you're going to go to some other part of Judea or Israel. How? Where are you going to go? We don't know. You haven't told us. And Jesus answers unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I added those I am, but they all apply. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So where's he going? He's going to the Father. We know that he's going to the Father, and the way that he's going is through himself. It's through a course or a channel or a road. That's what the way literally translates to, is a road. A road that Jesus made. A pathway. We have access unto the Father by the pathway of Jesus Christ, through his completed work on the cross. He is the way. He is the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. Another name for him is the Word, right? This Word is the truth. Everything that he said is true. And in fact, if you go back up to the mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, right? If there was something different about it, he would have told you, because every word that he spoke is true. If he had one lie, one slight distortion of the truth, then he wouldn't have been God. He wouldn't have been perfect. He would have been just like us. But every word that he spoke was true. He is the truth. I am the way, the pathway, the channel, the access to Christ, to God, the truth, and the life. That without Jesus' work, we would have no hope of life. There would be no spiritual life given to any of us. And we would not be able to live eternally but by him. He is the life giver. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father. Not a single one. And this is part of what makes Christianity so hard for those outside of it. Because it's an exclusive religion. It says there is one. Exactly one. Not one of multiple. You cannot get to the Father through any other path. There is no other path. Just one. And that's galling. That's galling to the world. They want to have whatever their structure is that they've built up among themselves and say that this is acceptable too. Or how dare you say that your way is exclusive and the only way? You don't know me. Right? No, I don't. But I know the truth as it's been revealed. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables that men have built up. We have the scriptures that God inspired. And there's not one inconsistency. And you can read where God told someone who penned it way hundreds and thousands of years before something happened, you can see how many, 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 many years later it came to pass, just like he said it would. This is not just a book. Books, you get written, you get a writer, you get an idea. They're going to write, they're going to put out their draft. Someone's going to read it, they're going to edit it, mark it up, give them ideas and tips, they'll rewrite it. And someone will go through with the grammar and they'll mark it all up. you write a book today, you get the process and you got to sell it to somebody. It's a publisher who wants to actually go and put the book together. Well, maybe they don't like this idea, go change that. You get all these hands of influence into it. And maybe the final product is nothing like what the author intended. The author of this book wrote the whole thing. No one gave him any input. He didn't ask for it. Job tried to give God a little input, and he answered him out of the whirlwind, "Well, where were you? Where were you when I formed the world?" So when you want to lecture God one day, when you're really puffed up in yourself, thinking you're something, remember, where were we when God formed the world, when he made the foundations, and then he continues to hold them? We were nowhere. We didn't exist yet. But he's eternal. He's bigger than us. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not a single one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You remember that from John chapter 6? So you've got two promises there. He's the only way. No man will get to the Father but through him. And everyone that the Father's given him will come. 100% success rate. If ye had known me, ye should have also known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This goes into the theme. One of the themes of the book of John is the divinity of Jesus Christ and the relationship between the Son and the Father. How close it is. The oneness. The oneness I can't even verbalize how close it is. And it's throughout the book. But this is just another example of, if you know me, you've known the Father. If you got one, you've got the other. Now Philip, who again doesn't understand, because he's mortal. He's a sinner, just like you and me. Sometimes we can hear it, but it doesn't really sink in. And so Philip answers unto him, "Lord, show us the Father." Show us the Father. And Jesus has just said, if you've known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye have known him and have seen him. And Philip's thinking, well, I haven't seen him. Show him. Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. It's enough for us. It will be satisfying. Lord, show us the Father. So Jesus, patiently, says, "Have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" That's how close. That's how close. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." The Son didn't come up with the words. The Father gave them unto him. "But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sakes." And we see over in John chapter 15 that he did works which none other man could do and had done. So John 15:24 said, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin." Just that point that the works that he did were unique. Now these works that were done in Israel, which had had prophets of old who did miracles. And yet the miracles that Jesus did were so far and abundant, above anything they had ever seen, causing someone who had been blind from birth to see, feeding thousands with just a handful, turning water into wine, causing multiple people to rise from the dead. He did works that no other man could do. And said, "The Father did them. He doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sakes. Verily, verily," or truth I say, "verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And this is giving a little foreshadowing about the power that Jesus and the Holy Ghost bestows upon the apostles in that New Testament church, when they are able to perform miracles in his name. This is before the whole New Testament was written, and God gave evidence that these men who were speaking on his behalf were actually speaking on his behalf. by empowering them to do these miracles. It was a validation, a stamp of his approval that they will do these works. Because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. When you read those two verses together, sometimes folks just want to read 14. If I ask anything in my name, Jesus' name, I will do it. Okay. It's pretty easy to get off track on that. Lord, I'd like a Ferrari. And if you could already pay the taxes on it, that'd be great too. Right? Sometimes people act like prayer is rubbing the genie's lamp. Or just give me the numbers for the scratch off. You don't have to do it. Just send me the numbers and I'll take care of it myself. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Read the previous verse. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We want to pray things, ask for things, that will glorify the Father and the Son. If I'm asking for things that are to be consumed upon my lust of my flesh, things I want or crave or desire of my carnal self, that's not glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to the Father, and it's not glorifying to the Son, in whose name I'm asking. I'd like that Ferrari in Jesus' name. There's no glory in that. So what am I going to do? I'm lusting after it. I'm craving it. I'm counting the riches of this world as more valuable than serving my Heavenly Father and putting His kingdom first. So going to God is not a genie, and so don't try to test Him and say, well, I asked for something, He didn't give it, and He's just, well, we need to be humble when we pray. Humble that His will would be done. Because ultimately, His will bring Him much greater glory than anything you and I can imagine. You know, 3 years ago, if I'd been asking, you know, how could I pray for God to be glorified? I don't think I could have fathomed that it'd be, oh, I need to be a preacher and I need to be down in Tifton, and I couldn't have fathomed that. But I think that's exactly what the Lord wanted, because He opened up all the doors and in some cases kicked my little fanny through them so I would go. But it's been so wonderful to see Him move and to see His will performed. And so remember that as we go to the Lord in prayer and we're praying in the name of Christ, our Savior who loved you so much He was willing to sacrifice Himself, that what we're praying for needs to bring Him honor. It needs to bring God honor. We need to be glorifying Him in all that we do. Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What does that tell me? That if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, one, if I truly recognize the magnitude of what He's done for me, the forgiveness that He and grace that He's shown me, I'm going to not only be so grateful, but also so in love. And I will love this person who loved me first. God, we love Him. You know that's in it's in 1 John 2:1, I believe. Let me flip to it. It's not a hard concept, but it's important. We're taught a lot of doctrine that goes the wrong way. It says, well, if you just love Jesus, then He'll love you too. It's not what Scripture teaches. Maybe I wrote my verse down wrong. That'll be your assignment for this week. Find out where I should have written it down. But the essence is that we love Him because He first loved us. We know that from our little song in our hymn book, number 10. We love to sing it, oh, how I love Jesus. But we are only able to love Him because He already loved us. So verse 15 says, if you love me, so if you're already loving Jesus, then you're going to do something. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the keeping the commandments is not your path to righteousness. You cannot attain righteousness in this world by your works. But doing these good works, keeping His commandments, striving your best day to day to keep them is evidence of your love for Christ. That's why you try. Yes, you are still in a sin-cursed body. You will have to fight the old man every day. He's not going away. It is a constant battle. Sometimes your greatest enemy is yourself. Right? We get kind of hung up on putting on the spiritual armor to fight the foes that are without us that we can't see. Well, sometimes that foe is still within us. And we've got to fight and strive to keep Christ's commandments. Like we spoke about last time, one of his commandments, the new commandment he gave, is to love one another. Right? To love the brothers and sisters. If you love me, keep my commandments. Shall be an evidence of your love by you striving to keep his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So this is interesting. Sometimes people get hung up about where does it talk about the Trinity in the Bible? You've got all three mentioned in this one chapter. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got another comforter. And I looked up that word comforter, and it literally means an intercessor. Someone who intercedes, or a counselor, an advocate. You know, sometimes lawyers like to consider themselves advocates. Well, this is the ideal advocate, someone to plead on your behalf. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So Christ is promising that the Holy Ghost would come. And unlike the Son, while he was just here for a short time in physical form, in mortal form, the Comforter is being given and would not be taken away. You will have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, your entire walk. That he may abide with you forever. We get another name for the Comforter. It says, even the Spirit of Truth. That word spirit literally translates to a breath, a little breeze of air. Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth. Whom the world chooses not to receive. Is that what it says? Who the world may receive when they feel like it. Whom the world cannot receive. Because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And shall be in you. Now I believe that the disciples here have already been regenerated. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. Otherwise they would not have been able to recognize that he was the Christ. And Jesus told them that flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you. And so the reference here, he's talking about sending another comforter, is not the first time that they're going to experience the Holy Ghost. What they're going to experience is what comes on Pentecost, when there is an outward manifestation that God is anointing them and that he is going to put these special abilities on them, the ability to speak in languages so that they can be heard wherever they go to preach the gospel and to perform miracles, that he is going to put that upon them. And he will dwell with them and shall be with you. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So we got a second promise there. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. So it's the second time he said that. In verse 3 it says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, for that where I am ye may be also. And again he says, I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. So not only is he taking care of the eternal, he's taking care of you here and now, that you're not without comfort. You're not left alone to fight through the world. He's already got the victory over the world. But you're not here on your own. You're still with a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Again, this is referring to the fact that he is going to go to the cross very shortly, and the world will no longer see him. They could only see him with their physical eyes while he was there. They cannot see him after he is risen again, because they don't have the spiritual eyes to see him, but you still can. And sometimes as a little kid, that confused the hound out of me. How can I see Christ? Well, we see him through faith. And that faith is not something that we conjure up. That's a gift. It's a blessing from God that you can see and know and love someone that you can't see with your physical eyes. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And so that's giving a little taste into his resurrection. But he doesn't say, I'm going to die, and that's the end. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that's, I believe that's referring to the eternal life. You will live with Christ forever. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So Christ is in us, and he's in the Father. We're also in the Father. That is the unity that we have, our closeness that we have been given by Jesus' work to be drawn into the family of the Father. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So you got two criteria that he's talking about. He that hath my commandments. The Jews, they had his commandments. They knew them. They didn't keep them. They allowed their traditions to add overlay and overlay and overlay, and the very high bar that was once was, suddenly they could just step over and look, I've kept the law through my traditions. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I think the way that we get his commandments is given to us in our hearts. This is in Jeremiah 31, 33 is where I'm going. Jeremiah, the prophet who's writing at the end of the kingdom of Judah, right before they go into the captivity. He's been witnessing the multi-year siege of Jerusalem, watching people literally eat their own children because there's no food. Horrible, horrible time. He wrote the book of Lamentations describing the pain and suffering that's going through. And yet in his book that God called him to write, he points to the future. When there's going to be a new covenant. A new covenant. And this is pointing to Christ. Pointing to that New Testament he's coming to make. And so we're in John 31. And I'm going to back up to 31:31. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So this is not referring to that same covenant that he made with the children coming out of Egypt, which they broke over and over and over again. He says, although I was a husband unto them, he was faithful. He didn't change. Verse 33 says, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When God gave the law to Moses, what did he write the law? Tablets of stone. Hard and rigid. That's how the word describes your heart. That you had stony hearts before God took it out and gave you a heart of flesh. And in that heart of flesh, that's where he wrote his commandments. That's where he wrote his law. That's why a born-again child, even if they don't read their word like they should, they still know what's right and wrong. They know when God is convicting them. You can try and ignore it. The conviction and repercussions will get louder. But they know. Because he's put his law into your heart. Those who still have hearts of stone, they don't have it. They don't care. They're still at enmity or hatred with God. Back in verse 21 of John 14, he that hath my commandments, hath in his heart, and keepeth them. I'm trying to follow them. He it is, that loveth me. Again, you got the evidence that you're loving Christ, you're keeping his commandments. You're not counting them cheap, not as mere suggestions, not as a moral code or compass to be taken on or put off as you will. It's an evidence of your love for him. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Again, you could read this verse and get kind of confused, saying, well, I've got to do this stuff before Christ will love me, abide with me. I don't think that jives with the plain teaching that we see about what the order of love is. That he loved us first. I'm sorry, I don't have that verse written down right. He loved us first, and that's the only reason we can love him. So it's not that we do something and then he starts loving us. But I believe this verse is referring to how, as you grow, little baby Christian, and you become toddler Christian and teenage Christian or whatever the image you want to do, that there is a maturity level as you grow that God will continue to reveal himself more and more to you. And you will see that love. And you will see the love of the Father. And it will manifest it. That's the last verse. It says, I will love him and will manifest or reveal, show myself to him. So as we're going through this world, that's what we should be striving to do. Keeping his commandments, loving Christ, and as we grow, that he will show his love for you and reveal more about himself to you. Now Judas, this is a Judas, different Judas, it says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Iscariot has already gone out. Remember, he gave him the sop, and he went to go get his band of rebels or captains, peoples who had swords and staves and lights. They were going to come arrest Jesus. That's who he went to go collect. So this is a different Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So he's been listening to what Christ said. He says, the Spirit of truth through the world cannot receive. And says, but I love him and will manifest myself to him. So he's confused. How will we be able to see you, but the world won't? And Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which ye sent me. So he replays the description he gives in Matthew, I believe, about ye shall know them by their fruits. If you go out to an apple tree, you won't find figs, right? You go out to a fig tree, you're not going to find apples. If you go to a briar, you're not going to be able to find grapefruit, whatever. You get the concept. Your fruits give you away. Your fruits don't change you. I can't produce enough cantaloupes to become a cantaloupe plant. No. It doesn't change me. And I can't produce something that I'm not. The only reason that you and I could ever produce any good, wholesome, spiritual fruit is because he's already made us that way, made us alive. And if he hasn't, you won't. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He's telling them ahead of time. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, lest you're confused at all, he clarifies it up. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which that ghost is the same word that's translated spirit before, the Holy being pure, blameless, holy, blameless spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this is encouraging to me that as I try to study my word, to try to learn more about God, to be a better pastor, to set a better example, I'm not doing it on my own. I've got the best mentor. I've got the best teacher who can call things to my remembrance, teach me the things that I didn't know before, and call them to remembrance at the time when I need them, and to give me utterance when I need to declare them. Holy Ghost can teach you as well. He can bring the things that you need to remember to your mind as well. You're not alone. There are so many people in this world who are so dark, in dark places, because they have the idea that they're alone. You're a born-again child of God. You're never alone. And you can know that you're not alone. If you haven't been born again yet, then you're still in a dark place. But He can bring light to that. I can't bring light to someone who hasn't been born again. My words will only go as far as the ear. But if you have been, if you know Christ, if you've been introduced to Him by Himself revealing Himself to you and giving you a new heart of soft flesh and putting His commandments onto your heart, you will know, you can know for a fact that you are not alone. And that you have a mentor who can teach you the things that you don't know yet. And one of the things about growing up is learning the things that you don't know. And stop being confused about thinking you know it all. I've found that the older I get, the less I knew. And the more I've got to learn. But we have a teacher who will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The second time he's admonished them not to be troubled, not to be afraid. He's going to leave something. He's going to leave his peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace. This is a special kind of peace. This is not the world's peace. I think the world's peace could be classified as an absence of conflict for a time. Because the world's peace is always temporary. I guess it's probably best a truce or a cold war sometimes. But this is a different kind of peace. This is a quietness, a rest that He's giving you. He's bestowing it upon you. It is a gift from God for you to be able to dwell in quietness and rest in the assurances that He's given you. Look in Romans chapter 5. Got a few places I want to hit through. We'll try to do them quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go on the rest of the chapter. It'd be great. Don't have time. But we have peace with Father, with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have an eternal peace. One that cannot be broken. One that you can't have someone start a war, that you can't say the wrong thing, look the wrong way, and that peace to ever be shattered. That is a fixed peace for eternity. That is one of the pieces he's referring to. It's the eternal peace. The enmity, the hatred that did exist between you and God, because of your sins, because of your gross, vile sins. We're not talking just, you know, one slip up. You know the lives that you've lived. You know the life that I've lived, that our life is a mountain of sin that was put on Christ. And He forgave every single bit of it. And what should have been a righteous judgment and wrath condemning us to eternal separation from Him, as if we ask for what we deserved, I want what I deserve. Well, I don't want what I deserved. Don't want it at all. But He blessed us with mercy. And He blessed us with a peace. It's the eternal peace. But not only the eternal peace, you also get to enjoy peace here. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Again, we were talking about that carnal mind, that hard heart. For it to be carnally minded is death. Let me back up. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The flesh wants that Corvette. Or insert your preference of toy there. But for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That peace comes to be spiritually minded. Because you have been born again. You have a spiritual mind and heart. But you get that gift of peace. Look again over in Romans 14. In verse 17. You get attributes of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not what you're eating of, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable of God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We're to strive in the pursuit of peace. That's that unity among the brethren, that loving one another, that putting other people's wants and needs before our own, that self-sacrificial love. That's in pursuit of the peace. The peace that we should be living and manifesting because we recognize the eternal peace that we have. So an attribute of the kingdom of God is righteousness, doing what's right, doing what's Christ-like, peace and joy. Not joy in the things of the flesh, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Look also again at Romans 15, verse 13. This is a prayer that Paul is praying to these Romans. For these Romans, it says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's a prayer that we can pray for one another. That the God of hope, isn't that a great, great title? He could be righteous and be the God of wrath. But brothers and sisters, because of the eternal work that he worked out before the foundation of the world, that covenant of grace, all the way through, he is your God of hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing in what? Believing in the work that he did. Believing in him. Believing in his attributes and his character, that he doesn't change and he doesn't lie. That he said that he loved you and that he wants you with him and he's gone to prepare a place for you and then he's going to come back for you and he will. And that you can rejoice in that and believe in. You may abound in that hope. That hope which is the evidence of those things that are not yet seen. That's a slight paraphrase. But you have that. You have that ability to have the faith and belief in Christ because he gave it to you. And that we can abound in that hope. That he can fill us with the joy and peace in believing. That we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then, just real briefly, you can't talk about peace without looking at Philippians. I'm sure you've heard this hundreds of times, maybe, describing how the peace of God is so different. It's not that peace of the world. This is Philippians 4 and 7. Verse 6. It says, Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. Again, admonitions on how to pray. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. I will come again. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be. 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, I bestow upon you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's our temptation. Our carnal nature wants to be afraid. We're not in control. Well, let me rephrase that. We don't have the illusion of control. We're never really in control. But we don't have the illusion of control when you're having to trust and have faith. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Again, this is the same pattern that Christ is following that was given in the Old Testament. God would tell them ahead of time, I'm going to do something. I'm going to tell you now before it happens, whether it's a week before or 100 years before, so you'll know that this was not just by chance. There's nobody else who take credit for it. It's called in advance. Here it's going to happen. I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. And hereafter, I will not talk much more with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That prince of the world is a reference to Satan. That he was coming. He was the accuser. He was accuser of the brethren until Christ completed his work. He was coming to accuse Christ, but he has nothing. He got nothing on me, coppers, right? He had nothing. He hadn't done any wrong. He had not a single sin that he could charge to Christ's name. If he had, just one. And he would have been victorious. But he had nothing. The prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So he's declaring he's going to go die. And it's not because Satan has found fault with him. Even Pilate recognized this man had done nothing wrong, and he tried to release him on multiple occasions, but only for the fear of the Jews, that they were going to claim that he wasn't Caesar's friend, and that was bad politically for him. He went through with it. It was not because of anything done wrong, but as a manifestation of Christ the Son's obedience to the Father and love for the Father, that he was going to go through with it and voluntarily sacrifice himself to lay down his life for you and for me. Even so I do. And don't forget this last clause says, arise, let us go hence. So it sounds like supper's over. It's time to stand up, and they're going to start walking. And you'll get to the Garden of Gethsemane around chapter 18. So we've got a couple of chapters to go. But thank you for your time and attention. Does anybody have a number you'd like to sing in closing?
Sing number two. Come thou almighty. Did you have a number, Patrick? The blood of Jesus. Let's sing the first verse of the blood of Jesus. We'll announce the doors of the church are open for any way we're authorized to receive members. I'd like you to stand and sing if you like. Number 557, we'll just sing the first verse. And it's true. It is so true. And I hope this song doesn't become numb. I hope you don't become numb to it. I know we sing it a lot for the sake of my children and for the parish. we appreciate it. 557. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other count I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Well, distressing to hear yourself.
stop singing. Get the microphone. Are there any other announcements we need to make before we dismiss? We'll thank our